I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. We're taking a break from our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, it being Pentecost Sunday. So we'll spend a little bit of time reflecting and hearing about God's Holy Spirit. We're really going to be drilling down in one verse in particular, but we're going to read a longer passage just to kind of get the context. We'll really be spending time in verse 49, but we want to know, have a better idea of what's going on here. So even before this, there are two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus visits them and speaks to them in a way that causes their hearts to become aflame. And this is following that. So as they were talking about these things, these men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Now the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. O gracious God, we come before you this morning with hearts perhaps weighed down with anxieties and with the cares of this world, but Lord, we also come with anticipation that you will meet us here, God, that you will speak to our inner man, woman, boy, or girl, Lord, and that you will personally address us, God, as your people. Lord, speak to us, we pray, about your Spirit. Teach us what you would desire each and every one of us to know, Lord. And we pray as well that you would continue to empower us by your Spirit, not just to understand the word, not just to be understanders of the word, but to also be doers of the word. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You all know the movie Home Alone, right? Specifically the first one. I know it's spring, we're about to go into summer, but Home Alone 1. We watch it every year around Christmas time in our home. But what's that major event in the first part of the film that really makes the film what it is? The family and the extended family, they're all so thrilled that they're going to be going to Paris for Christmas. And the morning of, the shuttle arrives, you remember, to the house. And they realize what? They slept in. Right, they slept in. So everyone is then in a frenzy getting ready for this once-in-a-lifetime trip. Who wouldn't be, right? I mean, that's not a flight that you want to miss. But in their excitement, in the hustle and bustle of getting out of the door to their destination, what do they forget? Or, you know, who do they forget? Kevin. Right, Kevin McAllister, that 8-year-old son of theirs, which we know led to all kinds of mayhem. I'm afraid that in the church, in the Christian life, we can be so caught up with what's going on around us. We can be so focused on the excitement of the moment, when we can be so captivated by the prospect of our final destination, that we forget the Holy Spirit. Who he is, and just how essential he is to us for life and godliness. When you look at the pages of the New Testament, you realize that if there's no Holy Spirit, then there's no Christianity. If there's no Holy Spirit, then there's no Christian gospel. If there's no Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. And so this morning, it being Pentecost Sunday, that Sunday where we remember the outpouring of the Spirit on the church, we want to take a moment to remember who the Holy Spirit is, and especially who the Holy Spirit is to us, to each of us here this morning. So, 2 points that we want to go through, and the first of which is Pentecost reminds us of the promise of the Spirit. Pentecost reminds us of the promise of the Spirit. Now, at the very end of Luke's gospel record here, Jesus is appearing to his disciples just following his resurrection. You can imagine the sort of the psychological well-being and happenings and condition of the disciples at that time, right? They must have been disheartened that their master, that, you know, he did not begin a sort of political uprising, and usher in a sort of new Jerusalem, a glorified state. You know, but what happens? He was crucified on a cross. They were disheartened. The Bible actually says that they locked their doors for fear of the Jews. And even following his resurrection, there was some serious puzzlement about what the disciples were to do next. So Jesus appears to them, right? He has a way of doing that. When we have questions, when we have anxieties, when we have doubts, he appears to us in power in his word. And what do we hear Jesus say to the disciples just before he departs to reign over all things at the right hand of his Father? Verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. He says to the disciples, behold. In other words, listen closely. Observe with great attention what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is emphasizing that what he's about to say to them is absolutely crucial. He is now making good on his promise. He is now about to send to the disciples the promise of his Father. And that Jesus mentions a promise here, right? It kind of assumes that somewhere along the line, there was a promise recorded about the Holy Spirit's arrival. So where else do we see this promise? Well, most immediately, not in Luke, but we jump forward to John. We see it in John's upper room discourse, really Jesus' upper room discourse in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's this extended teaching that Jesus gives to the disciples wherein he prepares them for his exodus or for his departure. And this is one thing that he says there. He told them, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here he assures them, he promises them, right, that he's not going to leave them as orphans, but that instead he will send them the Holy Spirit to guide, to comfort, to teach, to indwell, and to be with them in his physical absence. There is another passage that's coming to mind, you know, be led by the Spirit here. Luke 3, and John is addressing the people and the Pharisees. John answered them. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So already in the New Testament, there's a couple promises concerning the Spirit. But is there any promise that lies back of Jesus' promise and John's statement here, John's prophecy? No, absolutely. The answer is a resounding yes. What's so lovely about God and God's dealings with us is that so often he tells us what he's going to do for us well in advance, sometimes hundreds or even thousands of years ahead of time. Then he brings his word to pass, and then he again tells us what he has brought to pass. He gives us insight into its meaning and its significance. And this is good. You know, we should never tire of hearing God's promises to us. For the promises of God for the Christian, they're like a spring of cool water flowing onto and into the dryness of one's soul, quenching our spiritual appetite. God's promises to us, if they remain future, they give us something to look forward to. They give us something to rest our hope in. But if God's promises are those things which we are blessed enough to enjoy in the present, then we see in so many glorious colors the faithfulness and the goodness of God. But already in the book of Numbers, way back, right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we have in the complaint of Moses an intimation of the Spirit's arrival. At this point, 70 elders had been set aside. They prophesied. The Spirit fell upon them, you know, and then that event ended, and two remained in the camp, and they were prophesying. And a couple guys had a problem with that, so they brought it up to Moses. You know, they say, "Hey, tell these guys to stop prophesying." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." The prophet Moses longed for that day when all of the people of God would have that special endowment of the Spirit. Well, Isaiah, he prophesies of a time of restoration for the people of God, where they will no longer be in exile and no longer will they be surrounded by desolation. Isaiah says, "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest." So the Spirit was prophesied to come at a time in the future in order to renew the people of God, in order to bring fruitfulness to the people of God. And one last verse, one which the Apostle Peter actually quotes in his Pentecost sermon, Joel 2:28-29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So we see Joel looks forward to that day when the Spirit, which was really having to do with the nation of Israel at that time, will become the universal Spirit, in the sense that the Spirit will come upon Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. And so back to Jesus' words to the disciples in Luke. Jesus is saying that this Old Testament expectation, that it is now at his ascension finally being realized. The long expected arrival of the Spirit will come to pass because of Jesus Christ, because of his death, because of his resurrection. And friends in Christ, what is so glorious, what's so exciting about this is that we are ourselves today the beneficiaries of this promise. Moses looked forward to this day. Isaiah looked forward to this day. Micah, all the prophets looked forward to this day. This is even, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, this is part, a big thing of what the Abrahamic covenant pointed to, the arrival of God's Spirit. And glory to God, it has come to pass, in our day and age. Now, perhaps you might be thinking, Pastor Mike, that's great, but it's not very exciting. You know, I have a lot of things going on in my life. It's hard for me to become excited about things written so long ago, things perhaps which we may take for granted. And I'm with you, right? I hear you. We're all human. But if that's the case, then I encourage you, friend, in your heart and in your mind, by faith, right, by faith, to enter into the Bible's grand narrative once again, to inhabit this rich world of promise and fulfillment which we find in the Scripture. This is what the Bible's talking about when it mentions in so many places, in one way or another, that we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that our minds must be transformed by God's Word. We must allow the Scripture to become the lens through which we see and judge and evaluate all things. Let the Scripture, friends, determine for you what is important, what is significant, and what is exciting. The present evil age, we know, has all kinds of narratives it wants you to adopt and get excited about and to frame your life by. You know, we think of Pride Month this month. You know, we're told to get so excited about this. Wow, what a devilish and satanic distraction for the people of God. The world has things that it wants us to be excited about. We also know the sin residing in us habitually absolutizes trivial narratives that we come up with in our own hearts and minds, making things of lesser importance into things of ultimate importance. But the storyline of the Scripture, the promises of the Scripture, the God of the sacred Scripture, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we hear about in the Scripture, that grand narrative, all of it, that's what we want to stake our life on. That's what we want to prioritize in our thinking and our living and to hold up as chief in our life. Friends, the Word of God provides the most potent motivation for godly living and for meaningful living in this age. But, as mentioned, we must believe it and we must receive it as our own. Pentecost reminds us of the promise of the Spirit. Pentecost also reminds us of the power of the Spirit. It reminds us of the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, right, at the latter part of that verse, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Did you see that? There is a power that attends this promise. It's not a mute promise. It's not a promise just for information. There is a power that attends the promise. There is an effective divine influence and work that is brought into the church in a fresh way through the arrival of God's Spirit. And we know as the Spirit comes into and works in the church, the world is also blessed. We think of Acts 2, right? The Spirit fell upon the people of God. They preached, they witnessed, and so many people came to know the Lord. But before Pentecost, the disciples, you remember, they were timid. They were fearful. They were locking their doors. They were scared. They weren't preaching and teaching with inner conviction and boldness. Not yet, at least. So Jesus tells them to wait in the city until the Spirit falls upon them. And the Spirit at Pentecost began a mighty and very unique work in the lives of the apostles. He inspired boldness in them so that they would preach in the face of death and persecution. He brought to their remembrance the words that Jesus had shared with them when he walked with them on the earth. In fact, the Spirit opened all of the Old Testament to them so that in their preaching and in their teaching, they exalted and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ through all kinds of Old Testament prophecies and narratives and promises. He brought to their remembrance the things that they needed to know in order to help spread the gospel across the world. You see, the Spirit, he doesn't draw attention to himself, but rather he gives all the spotlight to Jesus. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me, not about himself, not even, he doesn't even say about the Father, he says about me, the Son. The Spirit is all about making Jesus known. Not only that, last thing, in composing the letters and the various writings of the New Testament, the Spirit fell upon the authors in such a way that they spoke and wrote the very words of God, because, as Peter says, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's good for us to know in redemptive history what the Spirit was doing, what was so special about the arrival of God's promise for that first century church. But what about all of us here today? Is there still a power from on high that we can be clothed with? Does God still support his people in their pilgrimage through the wilderness to the heavenly Mount Zion? Without question, without question. The Spirit is with us in his power in a variety of ways. And as we close this morning, I want to talk about just a few of those things. And I hope that we will be encouraged by hearing these things. You know, that I hope that we can internalize these truths and recognize that the Spirit is at work in our hearts and in our minds if we are those who belong to Jesus, if we are those who call on the name of the Lord. So, just as the Spirit was present at the first creation, you remember Moses said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, just as the Spirit of God was present in the work of creation as well. When David says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, so too the Spirit of God was present at, and in fact is the origin of our spiritual life. We know that if we would be saved, that we must be born again. Right? That is an absolute condition, that our entire human nature must be renovated. Because it is dead in sin, it must be made alive to Jesus Christ. If we would enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. Well, what does the scripture say? The Bible says that God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the Spirit also teaches us by bringing to remembrance the things that God has taught us in and through his word. For instance, right, concrete example, when you are faced with a temptation to be unkind to somebody and the word comes to your conscience, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, or something along those same biblical lines, that's the Holy Spirit applying afresh to your mind and to your conscience his word and the obligation you have to obey God's word. And beloved, we don't want to quench the Spirit by resisting those inward promptings. We don't want to grieve the Spirit by acting in iniquity and in unrighteousness. But no, we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. Infinitely better to be led by the Spirit than to be led by men, than to be led by the world, than even to be led by our own desires and thoughts and ways of thinking. But the Spirit also illuminates the Word of God for us, unfolding its meaning and its significance for us. Right? Reason can only take you so far. Your pastor can only take you so far in explaining and applying the text. It takes the Spirit of God to drive home the realities and the promises and the obligations of the text. It takes the Spirit of God. It's not something that we can do in our own power, however bright we may think that we are. We require the Spirit's work of illumination to know God. Not only that, but the Spirit is also our comforter. The Bible says in Romans 5:1 that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Spirit, he impresses upon us the truth in our sufferings, in our dark days, in our sadness, in our trials. He impresses upon us the truth that God's fatherly love inflexibly rests upon us. He assures us, he testifies with our human spirits that we are the children of God. And he does this especially as we give ourselves to the means of grace, to things like the Word of God and prayer and the sacraments. And so for most of us, that would be communion. So one thing we see here is how crucial of a connection there is between the Word of God and worship and the Spirit. Right? We don't want to be spiritual mavericks, you know, thinking that we can grow into who God wants us to be apart from worship and apart from the Word. The Spirit is always wedded to the Word, but also to worship in many instances. We cannot neglect the Word. We cannot neglect worship. Well, lastly, the sacred scripture also speaks about the work of the Spirit as it has to do with our moral lives, right? The sacred scripture speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, right? As we are united to Christ by the Spirit, he produces in us habits and attitudes and motivations and actions that are consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. As we all know, this can be a painful work. This can be an uncomfortable work. This can be a slow work, at least according to our lights. But since it is God himself, by his Spirit working in us, we can be sure that it is an effective work, that it is efficacious, that it will bring about the intended results that God has planned for our lives. God will transform us. He will complete the work that he has begun in us. So this Pentecost, friends, let us cherish the fact that the Spirit of God has come, that his promise has been fulfilled in our very day and age. Let us be humbled and grateful for the fact that we are ourselves temples of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God, which we've been talking about all morning, that it's not just his influences, not just his gifts, but the Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, indwells each of us individually, but also corporately here as a local body and universally, right, as the universal body of Christ, when we think of all of those around the world who call on the name of the Lord. Now, what a blessing. What a blessing. Let this transform the way that you think about your own identity, and let this transform as well the way you think about church, you know, and other brothers and sisters in the church. We are God's house, we are God's building, we are God's temple, being fortified and built up by his Spirit. And finally, let us be those who avail ourselves of the power of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit didn't only fall upon and rest on the early church. It wasn't only available to the early church. No, it rests on each and every one of us here this morning. So let us go from this place joyfully walking in that same power. It's available for us today. God brought it to us on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Most high God, we know that though you are high and lifted up, that you in your mercy and in your kindness and your compassion have condescended to us by giving us your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that in a kind of a funny way, we are all Pentecostals here, Lord, that we are children and people of Pentecost. Lord, help us to live in the light of that reality. That we are not our own, that we belong to you, and that we are not alone, that your Spirit abides in us, dwells in us, teaches us, comforts us, and is with us every step of the way in this life. God, may we find most of all joy in this truth. God, grant us joy and peace in your Holy Spirit. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.